All right, so chapter one, running on empty. Pete Wilson has said, quote, leaders in any realm of life who lead on empty do not lead well. Anybody who's a leader who leads on empty is not leading well. Let me give you an example that the author shares right from the beginning. He talks about a man in his church, and he's changed the names, but he says, quote, Andrew, so imagine yourself perhaps as Andrew. Andrew loves leading small group Bible studies, or rather, he did love to lead. Now, after years of trying to balance a busy career, family life, coaching his children's sports teams, and using his gifts to teach high school students and couples at our church, Andrew is worn down, running on empty. He stepped aside from ministry in order to refill his spiritual tank. In his words, I was tired of leading and needed to be in a situation where I was being led. He went on, he said, I knew what God wanted from me, and I wasn't going to give it to him. Quote, so I ended up wrestling with the Holy Spirit, which leaves me exhausted. And I ended up running away and trying to hide, end quote. The believer says, I can relate to Andrew. And if you're honest, most likely everybody in Christ can. He goes on, he says, it is the spiritual fatigue that inevitably comes. And from this exhausting battle, we embrace the disobedience that becomes more attractive to us than walking in faithful obedience. He says obedience, after all, is the Christian's heartbeat. It is the sincere demonstration of our love for Christ flowing from a heart of gratitude. We know that, and yet we still succumb to the sin. He goes on, he says, obedience made possible by God's empowering presence digs a deep foundation, providing a rock-solid platform from which to launch a life of meaning and purpose. That's the role and the blessing of faithful obedience, gifted to us that we could bring God glory as we live out his story. So how can the very thing that provides meaning and purpose wear us down? How can the blessing of obedience become a dreaded duty? Then he uses the example of a beautiful hike that he and his wife took. And he said, at the end of that hike, which was not for beginners, we were absolutely exhausted. He said, and in the midst of the hike, we saw the most exhilarating beauty. In fact, it's amazing when you take such hikes in dangerous areas, you will often find side by side on the trail the sign that says you're in the right place and watch out. And Moore goes on and he says, I think this both and of exhilarating and exhausting is a powerful parallel to what the Christian life is. And if we don't understand that or if we don't embrace it, we're apt to find ourselves in the danger zone. He says, like our hiking trip, the spiritual journey is both exhilarating and exhausting. He said, Jesus didn't lead us to a smooth trail to heaven. It's a narrow, rocky road. He says, when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our hearts, enabling us to do everything God calls us to do. The Holy Spirit enables us to do everything that God calls us to do. And with that enabling power, we have the responsibility to obey, to do what's right, even when wrong seems easier and more appealing. He quotes Jerry Bridges from his book, The Pursuit of Holiness, and he says, to understand the relationship between God's sovereignty and our responsibility, he says, think about it like this. Farming is a joint venture between God and the farmer. The farmer cannot do what God must do, and God will not do what the farmer should do. We can say just as accurately that the pursuit of holiness is a joint venture between God and the Christian. No one can attain any degree of holiness without God working in his or her life. But just as surely, no one will attain it without effort on his part. God has made it possible for us to walk in holiness. God has made it possible for us to walk in holiness. But he has given us the responsibility of doing the walking. He does not do that part for us. He goes on, he says, obedience is always the right path to take. Please hear that. He's not suggesting for a second that you figure out how to balance obedience. Obedience is adhered to. Quote, obedience is always the right path to take, and there are times when obedience is really hard, end quote. That's just the truth. That's the truth. Again, go back to Hebrews. If Jesus would cry out in loud voices with tears, who are you and I to think that the gift of grace is somehow some guarantee of easy street and smooth sailing? That defies the cross. Defies the cross. When the reality of soul weariness is ignored, we slowly slide into the dangerous times of spiritual disconnectedness, spiritual disappointment, and spiritual discouragement. And make no mistake, spiritual fatigue, it's not reserved for the new immature believer. No, not at all. He says it's during these vulnerable stretches when we are most susceptible to suspend the battle against temptation, lay down our armor, and surrender to sin, end quote. As a lion goes after worn down prey, says Moore, so Satan charges after the tired believer. Now, is there a guide for our journey? Absolutely. God's word addresses this head on. King David's life was an open book, and God declared David was a man after God's own heart. So if we look at 1 Samuel beginning in chapter 27 and walk with David, we're going to see this scenario biblically played out from one of the giants in the faith and one of the giant stumblers in the faith. I pray the contextualization of these truths will grab your heart. He said, David was a man of passion, drive, and desire. When his heart was beating with God, he was an unstoppable force. But periods of irregular spiritual heartbeats allowed that same passion to fuel times of blatant sin. He was at the same time, and I love this quote, he says it twice in the book, David was both deeply spiritual and, get this, disgustingly human. David was both deeply spiritual and disgustingly human. I had an exchange this morning with one of our family members in the church who said, I was just reading Hosea 11 this morning, and I was so blessed to be brought back to the realization of how much God loves us and how much he puts up with. And I said in that text exchange, you know, it's when we realize in the story of Hosea and Gomer that we're Gomer, that everything changes. But we live in a church culture that wants to see ourselves as Hosea. Oh no, we're the righteous, self-righteous, puffed up ones. And when we do a little bit of good for those Gomers out there, it gets treated like extra credit, like we're supposed to get a star on our forehead. When in reality, that attitude only reveals how self-righteous and puffed up we really are. It's when we realize that we're Gomer and our God has loved us anyway. And we come to grips with this reality that we are disgustingly human, if not for the very grace of God, and that we desperately need to be reminded and urged, encouraged and inspired and inspected daily, if not hourly. And that that's not harsh or unloving. That's the very epitome of love. David's soul weariness, says Moore, led him to doubt God and settle in the land of the enemy. Don't miss that. Doubt God and settle in the land of the enemy. As you and I will see before we're done, this happens all the time. All the time. Now, nobody's going to stand up and say, excuse me, I am choosing here to doubt God and take things into my own hands. But that's exactly what we do with our actions. The churched mind is too smart to say that, but too dumb to realize that it shows up anyway when you live it. That God and his people will look at your lives more than listen to your lips. And so if you are out there saying one thing and doing something else, it's the doing that speaks louder than the saying. This is critical. So let's take a look at David and kind of contextualize this. There was an anointing and an escape. He says, no one was more surprised to learn than David that David would be the next king when this was coming about. So Saul's been called to be king, but he's disqualified, mind you, by disobedience. Saul loses his blessing because of his disobedience. And David, the young boy, is now anointed to be the next king. He's shocked by this. He says, from that time on, David's life was changed dramatically. The Spirit of God had now come on him. The promises of God were now residing in him. He said, with God's empowerment, the young man stood up to the Philistine giant Goliath. He was used of God to do the things that only God could do. Yet, he ends up with a life on the run. Imagine that, a life on the run. It says, David had trusted God, followed God, obeyed God, and after almost a decade of running, he became worn out in body and soul. So here he was being God's proven instrument, and those that he was blessing become his attackers. Saul got jealous. Oh, envy, pride, jealousy, the wickedness of the enemy can even be put into what you would think to be a safe and loving family. David was out doing God's work that was blessing Saul, and Saul got jealous, envious, and he sought to kill him. And for almost a decade, David now is on the run for his life from the one he was helping to honor and support. They now were out to kill him. Oh, don't lose sight of what's going on here. So he goes to Ziklag. I'm not sure if you've ever heard of that or remember it, but David goes to Ziklag. There he gained favor with one of five Philistine kings. David and his soldiers settled with their family there in a little city called Ziklag. In Ziklag, David disengaged from God and lived a life of lies and cover-up. Now, sooner or later, every believer is going to experience spiritual fatigue. The question is, what are you going to do with it? When we're worn out, Ziklag looks inviting. Oh, just give me a break. You know, just a break. I'd rather go amongst the enemy and have a breather than to continue to walk by faithful obedience with the king, because it's hard. Said the time we spend in our Ziklag may last a few minutes, a few months, a few years, or some may relocate altogether. And again, I point you back. That's not a stumble at that point. Now you're talking about somebody whose home is Ziklag. So he says, sometimes our stay in Ziklag is even longer. Our spiritual fatigue leads us to believe that we need a short vacation from God. As tourists would explore a foreign city, we go to Ziklag and we start to explore all the sights. We plug into Ziklag. We get connected to Ziklag. We actually enjoy being there. We fall back into old sinful patterns, ignoring the danger and embracing the sin. We choose to stay disconnected from God. Then, one day, through a confrontation from a friend, an encounter with God's word, or an experience that produces a sudden sense of the danger, we pack up and move back home to the land of obedience. Praise God. Sometimes our Ziklag experience ultimately leads to a relocation, and there's never a homecoming. Sometimes, says Moore, we conclude that the land of obedience is a place of discouragement. The land of obedience is a place of disappointments. So we pack up our heart and we settle in our own personal Ziklag. We need to come to terms with the reality of what this soul weariness will do. And Moore says, I have seen it happen too many times. Soul weary believers drop out of service. They leave the church. They isolate themselves from caring friends. And they settle for a time in Ziklag, dangerously distanced from God. He says to us, I say to you, it's okay. It's okay to admit that you're not okay. No, nobody's going to get hurt for being sick and worn out. It's okay to admit that you're not okay. Again, for clarity, let me just quote you, Ron Moore. It's okay to admit you're not okay. It's okay to acknowledge that you're running on empty. It's okay to admit that you are tired, broken, vulnerable, and need some rest. But it's not okay to settle for a life in Ziklag. End quote. At the end of each of the chapters, the author gives us some thoughts and some questions to reflect upon. And it's my intention to share some of those with you for way of personal application. Here's some from chapter 1. When you become weary, where are you tempted to escape? Why do you think Ziklag is so attractive to us sometimes? Take a moment to tell God about the things that wear you down spiritually. Ask for His wisdom in dealing with these vulnerable times. It's the end of chapter 1. It's the longest of the chapters, but I think you can see why. It's important to lay this foundation down. I want you to just think about that and get ready for chapter 2.